Tonight, Don and Carla have brought us, instead of a duck, we have a frog. But the frog actually represents, what's the first word?
Forever.
The frog represents forever, rely on God. Frog. And so I think this is going to become our new pass-arounder.
That is so cute.
All right? I like that. So we've upgraded from giraffes to ducks to now we're going to go down to frogs. Forever rely on God. I think
and
that's
the
great.
The Esther Scepter too. That was fun.
Yeah, the Esther Scepter. That was good.
I like that phrase, pass-arounder.
Yeah, pass-arounder. Well, tonight we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you did any reading ahead, you know that this is the passage where a lot of people have taken things very strictly and very seriously. We're going to talk about. I'm gonna kind of lay it out here, actually, in that we are going to talk about the divine order as God has laid it out, as what He says works, and then sometimes we don't like it that way, so we twist it. But this is how God has laid it out to work in the divine order, which prevents less chaos. And then we get into this idea of head coverings and long hair and short hair.
How to come in for this one. So I can't get shamed out of here.
And so, and that brings up my whole next point, is that one of the things we want to make sure we're doing is that we are focusing on what Paul is actually teaching. So I know from my great-grandma and Crystal's great-grandma, they grew up in a time and in a church, and I worked with a young lady she grew up in the Holiness Church, and so all of them could not cut their hair. And in the case of my great-grandma and Crystal's great-grandma, when their husbands passed away, the very first thing they did was they grieved for a moment and immediately made a hairdresser appointment and had 5 feet of hair cut off of their body, off of their head. Not their body, their actual head.
Not their body.
Yeah, not their body, their head. Yeah. 5 feet of hair, each one of them, and they cut it all off, right? Just sheared it. And to the point where they were unrecognizable, because you always saw them in this big bun that was up on top of their head, and they had this short hair, and their head was, you could see their ears and their neck, and they were like, whoo, it's all cool, right? It's cooler, right? So we want to be careful how we address all of this, and we want to look at, so what we're looking at are two things. Paul is addressing a principle, which is the divine authority. That's the principle that we're going to talk about. And then he is going to apply that principle into a cultural norm of the time. But there's a lot of cultural detail that we have to understand about that before we dive into whether it's good or bad, right? So, with that said, I think I've exhausted all of that. We're going to start in chapter 11, verse 2, and we're only going to go through verse 16. But I think we can do it. So verse 2 says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding on to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. So my first question here is, Paul passed on these teachings, these biblical truths. And my question is, what does it mean to praise? What does he say is, I'm praising you for remembering me and the things that I taught you? What is it that he's saying there, in our words?
About all of his visits he made to both trips to Corinth, that was what he worked with, that praise for them, and then. He'd usually say, give them credit for what they've done for him in his presence and in his absence. Remember like that?
Yep.
That's what he did, you know?
Exactly.
And
so in our words, what is he saying? What two words in our language is he saying?
Good job.
Good job. Thank you. Right? He's saying thank you. He's saying good job. Yeah. I appreciate what you're doing.
I think it's also referring to the imitators, like being imitators of Christ, being imitators of me, and imitators, I praise you.
Yeah.
And he's encouraging them, but also almost like coming right back with that. You know?
Yeah, so like in verse 1, he's actually saying, be imitators of me. And by the way, thank you for being an imitator. You're doing it well in these areas. All right. So, does anyone know how to answer the question, where or how or when did Paul receive these truths that he has been sharing with them? Do you know how to answer that question?
Right after he was...
He received them from Jesus then.
He received them from Jesus, yeah. So he spent some time, you know, he was blinded on the Damascus Road, and then he went and started preaching, and then he went home for about a period of 10 years. And then Barnabas went and picked him up, and they started a missionary journey together, right? So Pastor Nate kind of covered that a couple of weeks ago, and that is, you know, Paul had spent all that time hearing from God, reading his Old Testament, which what he had, Isaiah, and Genesis, and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He had all of that that he could study. And so he spent a lot of time studying and reading and figuring out how to present God's word to the people, right? Okay. So in verse 3, we begin this, what I call here the divine order, or the principles of what we are going to study. So we're going to go this way, Frog, and we're going to go verse 3 only.
And I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man.
No worries.
These glasses aren't very good. And head covering devours or dishonors his head, but every woman who prays...
Verse 3.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, right there.
There you go.
The head, sorry, my finger went down. I'm wrong. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God.
Very good. Thank you. Sorry. All right, so what have we laid out here?
God, man,
woman.
Okay.
God, Christ.
Oh, that's true. God, Christ, man, woman. Dang it, I'm on the end of the totem.
Well, we haven't got to the rest
of it. God is the foundation.
What she said.
No,
she's
in there too.
So there's another category down here yet. There's another category. All right. So yes. So. It. Go ahead.
No, I'm just a minute away from going. You go ahead.
All right.
I'm a minute away from saying it.
All right. So.
TikTok.
In Corinth. Well, excuse me. Today, there are two schools of thought on what this word head means. Okay, so we got to figure out what this word head means. Does anyone have a definition of head?
The ruler, the king, or the ruler.
Authority.
Ruler? You know. Yep, authority.
A bad word is top dog.
I also
that's
have
a phrase we use,
source right? Slash origin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Source.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right.
That's very great.
So here is how we're. So. We're there are a lot of little rabbit trails that we can go on in this, so I'm going to present you, as best I can, what options are out there. Okay? And by options, I mean these are the prevailing thoughts today. One, that this word head can be used in two different ways. One, as a source, and two, as authority. If we are looking at this as authority, then God has authority over Christ, and Christ has authority over man, and man has authority over women, and women have authority over the next category, which we'll read in just a moment. If we take this and we look at this as it's the word source, then we say, what? Oh, yeah. God is the source of Christ. Christ is the source of man, and man is the source of women. Which is true, but how does that change how we talk about this if God is the source of Christ?
So it doesn't make sense because Christ didn't come from God. I mean, that infers that God exists before Christ did, and that's not the case.
Correct.
Although it does say that today I've become your father, you've become my son. So there is kind of a separation.
Yes, when he took on the role of being the incarnate part of God, right? The human part of God.
That's before the
crucifixion.
What is it? Yeah, before the crucifixion? Okay. That was before the ascension.
Yeah, no. So that was at the foundation, right? So when Christ said, hey, I'll be the propitiation for them, the replacement. Today I'm your father, you are my son. Is that what you said, right? Without getting all down the rabbit holes, and I don't understand them all, I just can tell you that I've spent a lot of time reading a lot of different things, and I know that some people use this word as it's a source, and some people actually stick with this as authority. For our conversations this evening, I would not like to use the word source as where it, because that in our language has this idea of it's coming from, right? It's the source of, it leads us down different paths. And I can't explain it, but it just doesn't make sense in the idea that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one. Go ahead.
I think my commentary is helpful. And let's sort of start. The relationship between men and women does not involve inferiority, for in the parallel clause, Christ is not inferior to God the Father. Submission does not indicate inferiority, but subordination. Just as Christ and God are equally divine, men and women are equal beings. But just as Jesus and God the Father have different roles in God's plan of salvation, so men and women are given different roles.
Okay, perfect. I wish I had read your version of all the things that I read, because that is the simple version. All right. So in our conversation, we're looking at this as authority, because if it's a source, man is the source of woman, but there's no submission there. Christ is the source of man, but there's no defined submission there, right? Mm-hmm. So when we look at this as God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman, and we look at that and say it's the word authority. God has authority over Christ. Christ has authority over man. Man has authority over women. And if you skip all the way down, which I want to address this real quick. I think it's in, I'll just find it.
Verse 11.
Verse 11.
Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord.
We want to go to verse 10.
That's a pretty simple verse there. Right?
Yeah, that means they're equal. Yeah. You're skipping ahead.
Yeah, that's what I say.
That's exactly right.
Simple verse. I mean,
so in verse 10, it says, and he's talking about women and they're being created, and it says, for this reason and because of the angels, women ought to have a sign of authority over their head. Now, I said there was another group here. In Hebrews, when we studied the book of Hebrews, we found out that angels were created by God to serve God and be dispatched as messengers to man. They were serving God and giving messages to men or women in the Old Testament. They are, when this verse down here that says because of the angels, there's a lot of debate on this topic as well, but to kind of get this one out of the way so we can get on with the rest of our conversation, it's as if that angels need to see there is an authority structure, right? They must know that, and they have to know that, because some of them are, we have another group of fallen angels, don't we? And that's Satan. Now, if we look at this as a top-down hierarchy opportunity, this is where our hope comes in. Satan is down here at the bottom. And he has to ask God, as we found out in the book of Job, he has to ask God to come and torment us. The other fallen angels that want to come and do those things have to ask permission to come and be actively pursuing us in our life, right? They're down here. They're number 1, 2, 3, 4. They're number 5, number 6. They're number 6 on the list. They're way down there, right? They have no power over us because God has authority over all. Christ has authority over man. Man has authority over women. Women have authority over angels. And even the fallen angels have somewhat over authority over them. I just wanted to kind of point that out. And I may have this all wrong. It may be up here, right? But the point is, these angels do not have any authority over you and I, whether they're demons or whether they're angels.
They were made a little greater than man, a little
less than man, right?
No, and Job says they were a little greater than man. Yeah, the angels were made just a little greater than man. Remember Job, he said, what is man that thou wouldst be mindful of? What is son of man that thou wouldst consider them? And God answered the question. Yeah. And he made the angels a little greater than man. And Job, it's the righteousness part of it, you know, that
yes.
The angels, that they obey God, you know. And if they don't, you know, the same thing happened to them and happened to Satan, the Lucifer. And they serve God, and man has to choose. The angels have no choice.
Correct.
That's the thing about it.
Right.
We have a choice and the angels don't. They're made, God made them to do a certain thing, and
yeah, but they're
that
subject unto
fail.
Us too. We can send angels as messengers. We have the authority in Christ.
So in Hebrews chapter 1.
But we have to exercise it. The angels, and God says do this, you know, it's already done. It's already done.
So if I can find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says this. He says,
in sundry times and divers places.
Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
It starts out, you know, the...
Yeah, there's a whole long litany of things that it says, but it points out that...
Right church with the wrong view.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14.
Verse 14, all right. Are they not all ministering spirits, as he's talking about the angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? They're to minister unto us who shall be heirs of salvation.
So who are the heirs of salvation?
Therefore we ought to give thee more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Isn't it amazing the word of heard, and God used that? You have to hear the word of God.
So here's another conversation we have to kind of have when we're talking about this authority piece. So in Genesis, so we've done, but we've been in Hebrews. Now we go back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we find that man, it is not good for man to be alone. Right? And so this section is Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Let's just turn there and read that. Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, and then let's read verses 18 through 25.
And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. How far down?
20, go to 25.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and God did, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, it's from man, I put the D in her, made he a woman and brought her unto him, unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they shall both, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed.
Okay, thank you. So, what is the relationship between man and woman here?
Equal.
They're one. They get married, they figure it out, they figure out how to live together, whatever. They work as one. There is not this necessity of being at strife, right? It isn't that women are subject to man because of the fall, because of sin. It is women are subject to men because that's the way God designed it from the very beginning. He said man can't be alone because we're stupid sometimes. And so we need a woman to help us because we need that help, right?
So I heard a woman talking about this whole relationship at one point in time. Evidently, the origin of some of that, those statements that were made, basically the words used to describe woman are something, number one, that's attributed to Christ. It's also, I think it, the helper suitable idea is the fact that the woman can, there are things the woman supports the husband on that he can't do for himself. So what you could try, but that's not how God designed it.
Right. And when God,
and I always thought that was, yeah.
Yeah. And so when God, in Genesis, when it describes the woman as the helper, Jesus describes the comforter, the Holy Spirit, that comforter, the word comforter is also translated helper, in the sense that man is to be like Christ, right? That's our challenge from Ephesians and Philippians. Man is to be like Christ, and the woman is to be just like the help Holy Spirit who lives inside of us to help us in our walk with Christ. She helps and comes alongside man, right? So again, we're down a different path than where we are in 1 Corinthians, but we have to understand that from the very get-go. This is how we're going to go through the next part, verses 4 through 10. And I'd like for us to
I'll tell you one more thing before we go into verses 4 through 10. So verses 4 through 10 are going to talk about covering your hair and all this other stuff. Okay, so here's the other part of the story. This is the cultural part. In Corinth, we have talked about there was the Temple of Aphrodite. And when they would go to worship at the Temple of Aphrodite, that was a sexual relationship. Men would wear a hat or something on their head. They would cover their head and walk in so that no one could see their face, and they would walk into the temple almost as if they were in shame, right? Because they were going in there for one reason only. The women, the priestesses of Aphrodite, would often wear their hair out so everyone could see flowing in the wind, or they would cut their hair, shave it down, and that was to let everyone know that, hey, I am a priestess, our language prostitute, and I'm available, shaved head, or my hair is flowing out, but it's shorter than normal. Okay? So this idea of head coverings, whether they were hats or hair or whatever it is, that's kind of the culture that was going on. So Paul is going to have this conversation about men wearing hats or putting a cover on their head before God is disrespectful. It's dishonoring. And women who cut their hair and shave it like the prostitutes before God is dishonoring. Okay? You see where we are in this cultural setting of what we're talking about. Again, let me write this here. Principle. So the principle that Paul is talking about is that of authority. It's raining.
Pouring.
Yeah.
It was.
Pouring.
Yeah. No.
So the principle that Paul is talking about is authority. This is the authority. This is how God laid it out for authority. We are to submit to one another. In verse 11, we're going to talk about our equality. Also, what was going on in Corinth is much like today, there was a feminist. There you go, that's the word. A feminist movement, right? Because why does that happen? Because men are not treating women appropriately. They're being disrespectful, they're rude, they're hateful, they're nasty. I mean, the Greeks alone, if you do, and I did this research as well, often men in Greece, in Achaia, would have three women that they dealt with on a regular basis. His wife, which was typically an arranged marriage, so there wasn't any romance or love or affection.
at the very beginning of that relationship. But she was there to make sure that he had legal heirs, and they were valid and going to carry on his name. Then he had a concubine that he found and played with. And then there was the socialite who went out with him in all public areas and all public places. The socialite, she was well educated typically. She was also there for his vast pleasures of relationships, but she didn't live at the home. The wife and the concubine lived at home. The wife was in charge of the household. The concubine took care of the husband's, the guy's needs or whatever, and the socialite did the public viewing, the public display of I'm out here, and then she also had some fun on the side. I think I've made that very... We understand what I've just said, right? Okay, I don't have to go into any more detail.
No.
So that's what Paul is dealing with. And he's like, when we get down to the end of this, he's going to be like, look, you guys aren't separate. You're not independent of one another. So with all of that, let's now start in verse 4 and 5. We'll read those two verses, please.
Every man who prays for prophecies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays for prophecies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved.
Okay. Yep, that's perfect. So, based on our cultural understanding of what I've kind of gone through here, how is the man and the woman creating dishonor in their circumstance?
They're doing the same thing the pagans did.
They're doing the same thing the pagans did, but they're claiming to have a relationship with God, right? So we would call that they're being two-faced, right? They're behaving one way and saying something else. Hey, look at me, I'm praying, but I'm wearing my hat to go into Aphrodite. And this idea of praying and prophesying, this is praying and teaching others about the truth of God and the truth of Christ. That's what they're doing here. That's what these men and these women are engaged in. They're praying to a holy God who doesn't like idols. He doesn't like this behavior. And they are prophesying or teaching others about a relationship with God. And they're living a completely different life. Okay? And so when we come to this last phrase, as if her head was shaved, she's doing all of this and it's dishonoring, and she may as well be telling everyone that she's a prostitute for Aphrodite. Okay? That's the cultural reference here. So now let's read verse 6.
For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is too disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head.
Okay. So what is Paul basically saying in this statement?
My little note for verse 6 says, in that day, only a prostitute or a feminist would have would shave her head. If a Christian woman rejected the covering that symbolized her submission in that culture, she might as well have shaved her head. The shame is similar.
Correct. It's either worship God or worship the idol, Aphrodite. Worship appropriately, or you're the same as a prostitute.
So in that day, covering their head was a sign of submission. Yes, no?
Covering their head was a sign of submission, and that in some form, whether it was their hair and it was done up tight, or if it was with a shawl over it or a hat or whatever, it represented that they were subject to their husband, and they were honoring the one who is the head of them. I am honoring my husband by wearing this hat, not showing my head or whatever. Because also, one of the things I didn't tell you, in culture, if a husband and wife were together still, but the wife, it's amazing how all of this has to fall on the wife, right? Ever since from the beginning of time, it's always the woman, right? But if the woman was caught in an adulterous relationship, the man would often chop off her long hair and refuse her the opportunity to have a covering, and so he could proclaim to everyone that his wife is an adulterer. Because that's just being kind and thoughtful and, you know, helpful to a woman.
Or
right?
Stone her.
Or stone her if they were Jewish. Right? We're talking about the Greeks here. And so Paul's trying to wrestle with them to understand that this isn't the way you treat women. This isn't how you treat one another. Husbands, be faithful. Women, be submissive. Husbands, show yourself to be a leader that she wants to come under you, right? In submission. All right, so verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10.
For a man indeed ought not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels.
Okay. So what have we just read? The hint here is we just read the explanation of the creation story that we read earlier in Genesis chapter 2. What is significant about this statement, though?
Is this... I'm still confused on this because of the angels. It keeps wrecking me. Is this just kind of saying that, like, man is made in the image of God, and woman was made from man, therefore women are also made in the image of God. Angels are not made in the image of God, and they're more tools used by God as messengers. Mm-hmm. So all of these people, everything north of angels on our list is has this image of God, the Spirit of God, which sets us apart versus everything else. That's what this is kind of saying.
Yeah.
So let me make it easier here.
While you're writing, can I read my commentary?
Yes.
Evidently, God's angels are present at the meeting of the church and actually learn of God's work of grace through the lives and worship of God's people. So the angels are learning from us about grace as we strive to be Christ-like.
Yeah, so we read about that, and does it give a reference of where that is?
See Ephesians 3:10.
Yes.
Which verse?
Ephesians
3:10.
I'm learning a lot of angels.
1 Corinthians 3:10?
No.
Ephesians.
So that the manifold wisdom of God can now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places.
So if the women are being an example to the angels,
women must be the ones that are truly being Christ-like, because we're showing, teaching the angels how to be Christ-like. So, even though man is created in God, to be in the image of God.
Yeah, to put it a little bit differently, though, because we're going to get into the fact that we're not independent of one another. Man and woman are not independent. Being a girl dad, I raised strong, independent women, right?
They're not married yet, so there's...
Two of them aren't. They're strong, independent ladies, right? And that's okay. But when they take their independence before, in front of God, right? That's the problem. But that's just my side joke there, usually. To say it a different way is to say that I'm sorry, my head just exploded.
It's okay.
Say your thing again.
I said that if the angels are learning from women,
So to say it a little bit differently, we have, and I cannot remember what book we were in when we studied it. I'm going to have to go back and look. But we read where angels are present when we have service. So
in Romans,
you look for it.
Okay.
When we are having church on Sunday, the Bible clearly states to us that the angels are watching. Why?
Hebrews 13.
Hebrews 13.
Chapter 13, verse 2. Not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some act entertaining angels. That one. Sorry,
kind of, but in church, when we are sitting there, the angels marvel at our relationship with Christ. Okay? We know this. And part of their marveling at our relationship, this is active. On Sunday morning, when we're all sitting in there, I like to picture it this way. I like to picture it this way. And that is, they're all sitting on top of the little shelf, right? Above the TVs. And they're looking down, they're going, they're hanging, wiggling their feet, and they're doing all the thing. They're like, there's Tim Underwood. I saw him this last week. I can't believe he's here. Is he really praising God? Is he really making a change in his life? Let's go watch him this next week. And they come back the next week. Did you see Tim? I watched him this last week. Whatever he decided to do last week to change his life, he actually lived it out. And it was fun to watch him talk about God. It was fun to watch Everett witness to that lady in Walmart of all places, and he found out that she's saved and she has a relationship with Christ. And look, she's in church either here or somewhere else. The angels marvel at our relationship, our willingness, our free will to have those relationships, right?
Do you ever think about to what capacity do you, me, or her, or whoever do things, say things, go to places? It could be Walmart. It could be the filling station, anywhere. Just thinking that was all together your idea. that's what you thought.
That's what you thought it was.
On your own. When in fact God was directing you to be close to somebody, you could speak with them, witness to them or whatever, I don't know. I think about God as so far above everything. Just, I mean, the distance is not a question here. It's eternity. And just don't seem to get the gist of how powerful he is, how great he is.
And so that's one comment about this that I was thinking of, like, we have this list, but it's really of God, Christ, man, woman, I guess.
It's pretty tight right here on the portion.
That's why you have, like, I was trying to figure out, like, how, in my eyes, how angels kind of fall into this. Angels are kind of God's way of being discreet. Every time God is in the Bible, somebody's either going blind or something's burning down. Angels are more the, hey, I need to get this message over there, but you know how I am, I'm going to, you know, and, yeah.
What did that say? Can you read that?
Look at 1 Peter chapter 1.
Grow with God.
Grow with God.
What'd you say?
You might look at 1 Peter chapter 1.
You see that?
But that was in reference.
It does, yeah.
That's out back there. Where we grow with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that puppy dog.
Yeah, I will say this. I will do some research. Because I can't find the chapter and verse for it, but I will do some.
I do think there is something that, like, the angels don't have, not made in the image of God.
They are a created being created by God.
So we have a relationship with God that angels never will have.
Correct.
And that they can never understand.
And they don't understand sin, right?
I think there is. I think they understand to an extent because they're able to do evil. That's why you have the fallen angels. But I think it's more of a thing that they, and I think that's kind of why you see that Satan is such a, like, envious thing. It's, there's, he couldn't have something, but he wanted it anyways, and that's why it's such a despicable thing. I don't know, I can't really speak to that, but I think that's why you kind of have angels that are in all of this, because they fundamentally can't understand what it's like to have that relationship with God. And that's more where, I don't know, like, angels are more tools used by God, more or less than, I don't want to say that they don't have empathy, but they don't have that connection to the Holy Spirit like we do, which is, I think, just a totally different, like, it's almost like sunglasses for us, the same way that...
Well, he does not call angels child or sons of God.
Yeah, and right? I think that's why you see, like, well, read this, and there's times where we have,
sort of,
like, it's like the angels are above us in one verse, and the next verse we're over them. I think there's a point where, like, we go to heaven and we're made new. We no longer have sin in our lives, so at that point we're—I don't know—handed that authority over angels. I don't know how that step works, but I think that's in my head canon of this is on Earth when man is communicating with angels, that's a direct message from God. We're still sinful creatures, but after we're made new and we're more in line, sin is no more, angels are, I don't know, still that tool. I don't know if any of that
right,
makes
so,
any kind of sense. I'm not trying to say tool and say angel. I think that's very much diminishing of what angels are, but I don't, that emotional capacity, I don't think it's fully there.
All right, so let's, let me read this. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his power. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name
he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son. Today I have become your father"? He didn't. Or, "I will be his father, and he will be my son." He never said that to an angel. He said that to Christ. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and the righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. And you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." That is the beginning of Hebrews. And that's where we talk about this hierarchy of there's God, there's Jesus, and Jesus is above everything else. He's above the angels. When we look at the creation story, we find out that if Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, God made man in their image. We are a representation of Christ, right? And women came from the man, and there therefore is the authority, the principle that we're still talking about. So to kind of walk us away a little bit from the angel conversation, other than to just say one of the commentaries that I did read made this clarification, and I thought it was interesting. Hopefully I copied it so that we can understand it. In verse 8, creation is explained, and the hierarchy involved, meaning the signs of authority. God's design of a woman was unique. She was made to help man, submit to his authority, but she too had authority over all creation. And she is above the angels, for angels are below women. In that, the angels are the messengers of God, right? Kind of laying that to a side. Yeah. I want to get us to our final statements, because this is where if men behaved appropriately with women, there would be no need for this feminist movement of sorts, right? Because it's all re-identifying who I am and expressing my authority. And what's interesting is, because of the fall, we have this strife. One of the things that happened during the fall was when God was talking to the woman, Eve, he said childbearing pain was going to increase, but also that she would have a desire for her husband, but he was going to be harsh. Right? That's the part of our relationship that we have to work on all the time. My wife has a desire to have a relationship with me, and sometimes I can be very harsh or mistreat, right? Say something wrong, snap, right? We all have that capability. And so that is a result of the fall, not necessarily this whole idea of submission and authority over one another. So let's read in verses 11 and 12 what God says the relationship is between man and woman.
"So in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, but neither is man independent of woman. While women came from man, no man is born without a woman. This arrangement comes from God."
Okay. So what is he saying?
You can't be one.
Right. Neither one of you are more important than the other. Right? Crystal is not more important than me. I am not more important than her. my wishes don't always have to come true. Sometimes hers can too, right? There is an equality among men and women, although women are to be subject to men, right? In their husband-wife relationship. So let's read verse 13 through 15, and Paul is going to start by saying, think this through. Work with me here. Judge for yourself. So verses 13 through 15.
Judge for yourselves. It is proper for a woman to pray to God with her head covered. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her as a covering.
Okay. So Paul says, think this through. We don't want to think through the cultural norm, but we want to apply the principle to the cultural norm. The cultural norm was all the coverings, head things, whatever. What is the principle that we've been talking about all this evening?
Authority,
right? And so how does Paul apply the authority to this conversation?
Correct me if I'm wrong, but it sounds like it's the not authority, well, kind of authority, but like something that God has already given to work to women, where it's like these customs and values, although they are important, it's like God has already given you the gift because like God has already kind of blessed you with this.
Right. We just have to work at it.
Obedience.
Just
being obedient. Thank you. That's the word. Being obedient.
A little bit off the track for a minute. Did you think with what percentage is that? What, 20% of all men in America have long hair? As we speak, I'm talking about now. And you think maybe they are just rebelling against God? Or is it just a...
I have a question on that note. So, you know, all these movies portray Jesus with long hair.
Mm-hmm.
That was Jewish. Or that was the Jewish, Jewish before this.
They had long hair. Yeah, but somewhere in here, it said that even though the men may have long hair, the women's is longer. Right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we've read that somewhere.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, the question, though, is really how long is long?
Right.
Exactly. I know, that's what I was saying.
Right.
The men can have long hair, but the women, they grow theirs longer.
I think overall, though, in conclusion, it's our actions that are disobedient.
Correct. So when we're talking about authority, and when we look at verses 13 through 15, let's pick not hair, let's pick clothing. This is my example that I had, being appropriately dressed. So if a lady were to come into the church and she was dressed where her breasts were hanging out, her skirt was all hiked up to her, all the other places that we don't need to be talking about. Yeah, you can see her underwear and all the things. How is she dressed?
Disobediently.
I won't even. There you go. That's the word. That's the word I'm looking for. She's dressed just like the people in Corinth who were shaving their heads or not wearing a covering.
To protect themselves.
A prostitute, right? So Paul's principle is, hey, we all have to be subject to an authority. So if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, be subject to the authority. And don't follow the cultural norms that move you away from that. That's the principle that we're figuring out here. It isn't a matter of how long my hair is or whether I wear it short or long. What matters is how am I applying this principle in our day today?
Presenting Christ to them instead of that we are set apart, we are different as Christians.
Right.
Yeah, and obviously that's very prevalent today because, I mean, like, you know, we all of us women are walking here with a head covering, did we? Like, you know?
Right.
And on top of that, too, like, even if I was going to make some radical change and you're like, you know what? I'm going to shave my head. I'm going to go for it because I want to, right? That doesn't change at the end of the day how my actions and who I am, my character speaks to others for, like, showing Christ's love, you know what I mean? Like, at the end of the day, I might, like, make this very physical change or whatever, but, like, at the end of the day, like, you know, hopefully someone will always say, like, yeah, that's Hannah. Like, you know, that's an individual that is willing to pray for me and willing to talk to me about, you know, things and is willing to share with me the gospel, like, you know.
I feel like this is saying, I'm struggling with this week of, I feel like this is saying we need to follow cultural stuff. Don't be extravagant, because then people are going to ask questions about your faith. You need to be somewhat orderly. Is that not what?
Yeah. So you need to apply the principle of authority, right?
Be like the world,
and not be like the world, because the problem in Corinth, the men were. I'm gonna use this word because this is kind of where we're at next, and we've got to be done here soon, but. The word is identify. So we have identity politics nowadays, right? So I want to identify as fill in the blank. Men, I want to identify as a woman because that's what I am. What do you do? You go out, you grow your hair long, you paint your fingernails because you grow them long. You become like whatever the cultural norm for women is. Right? You stretch it all out. Women, I want to identify more masculinely, right? I can't say these words. So they change and they identify, they change their identity. That's what Paul is really talking about here. He says, look, you have been made, man, you have been made in the image of God. And women, you have the very glory that God gave to man. You are the glory of man, right? You are this beauty that still, if Jesus is the radiance of Christ, of God, and we are created, man is created in the image of God, man and women are created in the image of God, then the radiance, the beauty still goes through, and that is the woman, right? You have this radiance. Paul's saying, embrace that. Don't worry about these. We don't need to be caught up in how long the hair needs to be. We don't need to be caught up into who's wearing long hair and who's wearing a hat. That's not what Paul's true point is here, although he's helping them adjust their behavior because they were behaving like Corinthians, drunken fools. They were, a Corinthian was known for prostitution and drunken fools, right? He said, don't behave that way. You have this God-given opportunity to live a life with Christ. Be different. Separate yourself. Adjust your behavior. Don't on Sunday, men, pray to God and all throughout the rest of the week wear your hat and go to Aphrodite. That don't work. That's what he's saying.
You'll see that over and over and over.
So verse 16, let's finish here. Verse 16.
If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other customs, nor do the churches of God.
Okay. So what is there left to argue? Well, there's lots of little rabbit trails we could go down, right? We could talk about the angels until we're blue in the face because I don't understand them either. I know that they're there, and I know that God's going to... I get to see them someday, and they have wings. Some of them have four faces. It's awesome. Some of them have six wings. I can't even imagine that, right?
What, so, Paul? Basically, though, if let's say it was different. Let's say that if you're a prostitute, you always have long hair.
Right.
And if you were the man, you just walked in there, this would be totally opposite.
It would be totally opposite.
It would be put on your hat before you go to church.
Yep.
And it would be
cut your hair.
Cut your hair off.
Yep. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Because it's not the cultural norm that Paul is preaching against. It's teaching this level of authority and this level of submission and being obedient and behaving like we are not independent from one another. We have equality.
Well, it's, but as far as this goes, it's about don't look like the world.
Mm-hmm.
Don't look like these pagans. Don't look like these prostitutes. You're with God over here.
The imitators of Christ and not the world.
Just like if I walked in here knowing that no one's wearing asshole someday, unless it's a woman, which, you know, and it's like, if I know it's going to cause a ruffle, then that's just going to bring more problems and it's not going to glorify our Father.
Right.
It's just going to just, you know, take that off, walk in, whatever. You know, even though I wear a hat, I've been told not to wear hats. So if it's going to disturb someone else also, it's like that's not, but that's more, it's more the opposite side of things compared to like what we're looking at today. We're looking at this as far as like when we leave the church, what is appropriate to be obedient to the Father.
But what I just said, it wouldn't have happened that way though. Because God gave the woman her hair for the covering. Satan always does what's opposite of God. So the prostitutes would not have been there with long hair. They would have cut it off because it's opposite of what God wants for women.
So all of that said, I will tell you, this week and last week were very rough for me to prepare for this, because I hope, my prayer is that we have at least learned the principle, right? And we can talk about all of these pieces, but it isn't a matter of whether I have long hair or I have short hair. It isn't a matter of who has it or who doesn't. It's certainly a matter of obeying God and coming into the authority realm, the divine structure that God has built.
So he was using the culture to explain this.
Yes.
The authority piece.
And I think he could have used different words.
Yeah.
But they got it. They understood.
They understood it.
Yeah.
We don't have to, right?
We get to heaven, we can ask him.
We'll ask.
What are you talking about?
Next week, we're going to talk about communion. So
my takeaway from this is, I liked how Hannah explained it. She could shave her head. But the goal is not to bring attention to the shaved head or the long hair. The goal is for people to see Christ in us.
Yeah.
And as long as people are seeing Christ in us and not our AC/DC t-shirt or our long frizzy hair, whatever it is that they're going to notice and not see Christ, that's the goal, right?
Right.
That they see Christ, nothing else.
Correct.
Going back to the statement, like Cody said, be imitators of Christ. All this other.
Yeah.
That's like that hinge from, it's like a hinge verse. This is the one that I went over, Titus, if you already mentioned. This is Titus chapter 1. And I'll start in 12. It says, one of themselves a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always late, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. So that's the kind of that call, like, don't be like them.
Yeah.
I think that's a good place to set it down. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can come and sit and listen to your word. Pray, Lord, that we have been challenged. Pray, Lord, that we would walk away with an understanding. We would not be more confused. Lord, may your word challenge us in our thinking, challenge us in our understanding. Help us to grow and help us to listen. Forgive me where I've failed this evening. Pray, Lord, that your word will ring loud and clear, and we would have a clear understanding of what you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.